There was kind of a weird smell. Did anybody else think it smelled like Up Dog in here this morning? Not much, dogs. What's up with you guys? I don't know why I think that's hilarious, but I just really think that's funny. So, what is up, dog? We are here together. Life has challenges. And so, as we're going through this series, Googling God, we're looking at some big questions in life. People, every year, millions of people turn to Google and Google questions about God. And one of the questions that people ask is, why is there suffering in life? Why, when I go to McDonald's to get a cone, is the cone machine always down? At least when it's hot. In the winter, it seems to work fine. Why are there challenges? Why is there suffering? And on a much more serious note, why is there really incredible suffering that happens? And even as we were gone, there were certain days, just as many of you guys know Mary and some of you don't, but just a couple months ago, the loss of a teenager in our church named Mary, there was just days when it would just hit me, just like, ugh. And I had a really rough dream one night, just dreaming about Mary connected to other things, and just like, why is there suffering and pain? How do we sort through that? How do we make sense of it? How do we connect with that? And so why don't we pray and just look at what God has to say about suffering? So thank you, God, for being here. I thank you that you're bigger than PowerPoints. You're bigger than air conditioning. You're bigger than our power. You are God. God, I lift up Matt to you and his family as they grieve the loss of his dad. Thank you for Kurt and his life. Thank you for who he's been. And ask that you would bless that family. Ask that you would be close to them. God, I ask that you would continue to bring your healing and care to each of us. Part of, as I sort through, why are there so many sufferings and wrongs? There's a sense in me, I don't know about you, of like life was not supposed to be this way. It's not right. There was intended to be something greater. And I think even in that feeling of like, it was intended to be different than this, we get a sense of God. We weren't made to experience this suffering. So why is it here? And I think as we come, I want to just ask us to be really open-handed with that question of like, why? Sometimes the question can get really pointed. Okay, God, either you're not good or you're not strong enough. Because if you were stronger, you could stop it. If you were good, if you cared. Or you are strong enough, but you don't care. And so it can get this really pointed direction. And I want to just ask us to be really open-handed today. Why is there? And so even in that sense of this isn't right, where does the blame go? Who is to blame for the suffering in this world? And some of that, and as I wrote on your handout, some of that suffering is caused by the spiritual powers of darkness. We are in a spiritual battle. We were born into a reality where there are dark powers, and they hate us, and they would love to destroy us, and they want to do everything in their power to break us down, to turn us from God. And even as it says in Ephesians, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. But our real battle is against these principalities, these spiritual powers of darkness. And certainly some of the suffering in life, if we're going to point fingers, is caused by people. And if we're honest, some of those fingers got to point at ourselves. So I have contributed to the pain and suffering in this world by my choices and by who I am. And so at the end of the day, all of the evil was initiated by the spiritual powers, because God created existence and it was good. It was very good. But in order for him to create things that were good, he wanted to create people and beings, angels, other spiritual beings like him that had the power to love. And if you force someone to love you, if they have no choice, it is not love. Love is only love if there's freedom. And so God created us. He shared something that is very amazing in God. He shared his freedom, his ability to choose, and his ability to love. And so in order to create love, God gave us free will. He gave us choice. He gave us the ability to choose against him. And so Satan and a bunch of the angels took that choice and said, we would rather not love you. We would rather be our own God. So Satan influenced people, the original people, the very first people, Adam and Eve. And they chose as well. They said, sure, that looks good. We will go a route of rebellion. And so people chose as well to rebel from God, to be on their own. And this disconnection from God came. So God did not initiate evil. It did not come from God. But God allowed it because it was worth something so precious, which was the ability to have freedom, the ability to have choice, the ability to truly love. And so the evil one is the initiator of evil, these evil powers, but God does allow it. And I think sometimes even in that, it's like, God, why do you allow this? If you are so strong, come and obliterate. Come and blast. Come and wipe out all the evil. Unless I'm aware of the evil in me, then I say, wait a second. That includes me. How about wipe out all the evil out there? Or maybe, what if God just gave us a little bit less choice? He gave us a little bit of choice, but we couldn't actually choose really bad stuff. So it was like, you have a lot of free will, and then if it gets, you know, to that edge where you're going to really hurt somebody, you can't. Your mouth can't open. You're talking to somebody that you love, and you're about to say something really stupid, and your mouth just freezes up. Well, that might be nice. That would be nice. But it takes away that ability, that freedom. Okay, so as we look through that, as we think through that, there is this really dark existence of evil and suffering. And so God did something really amazing. Rather than just coming and destroying it, God decided to enter right into the middle of it. And so God's Son, Jesus, he came right into the middle of the darkness and the suffering. And he lived a life here. And in that life, he experienced all of it. He experienced rejection and pain. He experienced torture, betrayal by his friends. He experienced the death of loved ones. And rather than obliterating it, he chose to walk into it and take that suffering upon himself. And Jesus took that suffering upon himself. And in that place, he offered a new life. A new life that was reconnected to God. And as followers of Christ, those who have chosen to be followers of Christ, we get a share in that same role of being this suffering servant. And so the route that God has chosen is to come into the suffering, and from within the suffering to bring good, to bring care, to bring new life, to bring hope. And that is spreading, and God's movement is growing and growing. And one day, Jesus is going to return, and we sang a couple of songs of that tonight. We're going to be absent from flesh, these bodies that have a propensity to turn away from God. We're going to be done. We're going to see God face to face. All things are going to be made right. All that is good and all that is that newness of life, everything that Christ has brought is going to continue forever. And there's going to be a judgment and all the wickedness is going to be done. Satan is going to be dealt with. Hallelujah. That's exciting. So in the meantime, I feel like that's really helpful to me. It's helpful for me to kind of make sense of things. And there's way, way more that could be said. There's books and books and books that have been written on the challenges of suffering and evil. And I think all of us have to, at some level, make sense of it ourselves. And so today I want to just add, beyond just like intellectually making sense, somehow we have to make sense of it at a deeper level, at an experiential level. Because the problem of suffering is not an intellectual problem. Oh yeah, suffering, yeah, that sounds like that might be obnoxious. And I think, no. Suffering is an experiential problem. It is something we experience. And from that place, I believe we need to experience God into that. And so how do we experience God in the middle of the suffering of life? I want to just kind of dig into that today. I hope we all wrestle with it intellectually. There's some really wonderful answers. Reading through C.S. Lewis, who turned from an atheist to a believer as he wrestled with the problem of evil, he felt like that is what turned him to God. Seeing in himself that there was a sense this is not right was like, well, why is it not right? Because there's a bigger reality. If there's nothing in this universe but molecules, who cares? And he realized, no. Anyways, there's a lot of really beautiful stuff out there as we intellectually wrestle with it. So I want to look at three different places as we look at kind of that deeper understanding that we can come to. So Job, there's a book in the Bible, and basically the whole book is just dealing with this. Why is there suffering? And so Job was a really righteous dude. And if you read him talk about his life, it is amazing. He like cares for the poor, and he loves God. He cherishes God's words. He cherishes everything about God. He walks with God and follows him. And Satan one day comes to God, and God's like, hey, check out Job. He's like, well, sure, he loves you. You've given him everything. God says, okay, what do you want to do? And so Satan says, let me take away everything he's got. Then he'll curse you. And so God allows this evil. It's not his idea. He doesn't originate it. But God allows this tremendous evil. And Job loses everything. All of his wealth. Everything he had, including his kids, his servants, they all die. He's left with nothing except his wife. And he sits down and he praises God. He said, God gives and God takes away. This amazing response. And so Satan says, well, that's because nothing happened to him. Let me mess with him and he'll turn from you right away. So God says, go ahead. And so Satan sends this massive disease on his body where his skin is like just, it turns to like pus and pockets and boils, and he's just in this crazy amount of pain. And he sits down with a piece of pottery and he's scratching himself and he can't sleep at night. And the people who used to respect him now laugh at him. The kids make fun of him. His breath is so offensive, his wife doesn't even want to be around him. He's just in this gross state. And then three of his friends show up. And three of his friends, they sit with him for a while, which is really cool. And then after about 7 days of that, Job starts complaining. What is happening? What did I do to deserve this? And so his friends over the next huge chunk of time, tell him it's because you screwed up. If you're right, God will make everything go good for you. But if you're bad, things will go bad for you. And there's a certain amount of truth to that. When we make dumb choices, we get consequences. That's welcome to reality. But it's in this account, we actually know Job was a good dude. We know it. And they're saying, no, you blew it. You must have done something. And for chapters and chapters, they're trying to tell him, if you would just do what's right, this wouldn't happen to you. And sometimes we do that to each other. Oh, you're going through something hard? That's your fault. You shouldn't have done that. I even told you. Which is really, I think it's really sad that we do that to each other. Instead of just being there. And so Job starts crying out to God, like, I wish God was a man like me and I could come to him and say, God, why did this happen? Give an account of yourself. What is going on? And I think of it, I don't know when you were young. When I was young, I was really scared of the principal's office. Like, you do not want to go to the principal's office. And I have that sense of Job saying, God, come into the principal's office. Come into my office so you can give an account of yourself. So you can tell me what you've been doing out on the playground that's been screwing up my life. And he cries out, and I want to say something really cool on that, is that it is not unrighteous to doubt God and to complain to God. It is not a sign of unrighteousness. It is actually a healthy thing to go to God and say, God, you are God. This really sucks. I do not like this. It feels like you have turned your back on me. And to be honest with God. And so this dialogue continues. And in one of the rare times, God shows up and speaks to him out of the wind. And God speaks to Job. And it's amazing in this account because before, when Job said, God, come before me because I want to talk to you, the Lord said to Job, I'm at the start of chapter 40, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further. And in this amazing place, Job had all these questions, all these things. God, you need to answer for this. And he leaves and goes, you are God. You are the Almighty. I am the one coming into the principal's office to talk to you. You are the one who is above it all. You are bigger than it all. And so one of the answers that I believe we really need as we press into God is we need to know that God is God. We are not God. God is above it all. God is making it right. Lamentations. Lamentations is a really amazing book as well. Lamentations is five chapters. It's a book of five chapters. And Israel has turned their back on God, and they are going through some horrible things. Huge pain and atrocity. And so probably Jeremiah writes this, and he's talking about this huge amount of pain, but he knows, he's like, it's because of we've turned our back on God. It's our doing. We're the ones that did this. But when I read it, it's like, it's painful to read because it is a man just pouring his heart out to God in the raw details of like, this hurts and this happens and this happens and this is happening. And in the middle of those five chapters, there's this one chapter that is quoted all the time because right in the middle of it, and there's a chunk of it on the back, right in the middle of it, if you look at Lamentations, He's saying, I remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall, those bitter, bitter things of life. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And it's almost like in the middle of these five chapters, it's almost like it doesn't even fit. He's talking about the worst possible things you can think about in life. He's walking through them. In the middle, he says, but I remember this. Your mercies are new every day. Your heart is kind towards me. You will bring good to me. You are gracious and compassionate. And as we wrestle through the suffering of life, as we come to God and say, God, why? God, what? God, here I am. God, help. I believe we need to sense, we need to know God's compassionate heart. We need to know that God has a compassionate heart. I don't know. I feel challenged to even just share any of my suffering, just because the interesting thing about suffering is nobody else ever has the same suffering. And some of it's so big, we don't even know what to do with it. And then some of it seems so small where it's like, well, nobody cares because it's so small. But God cares about all of it, from the smallest to the biggest. And in my life, when I was 15 and my sister passed away, it took years of just kind of processing that to like make sense of it. And I remember even one of my speeches in college, I gave a speech which was just like a poem I had written about my sister. And I didn't do well as a speech because I missed the time and I did all these things wrong. And the teacher gave me a good grade, I think mostly just because it's like somebody can't share about somebody they love and you give them a bad grade. But it took time to just go to God and try to make sense of it. It's so surreal. I remember even wondering, like, did I just dream up my sister? Was she ever really here? I would go to her room and just look at her stuff and be like, okay, there's still stuff here. And like, there's just this empty spot. And to be able to bring that to God, and I spent a lot of prayer walks just talking to God about that and pressing in. And over the course of that journey, just to really see God's kindness. Like, God really had a compassionate heart towards me and my family. Like, he truly cared really deeply about that. And I think that's one of the things we can't just hear that. We have to like walk through it and find and taste that. Somehow we have to experience God putting that somewhere deep. It says you really are good. In the very middle of this whole wreck, you are good, and I will bring this to mind. I will remind myself. We're going to look at one more place. This is the account of Lazarus. And so Jesus had a family that he really loved. There was three kids. The boy's name was Lazarus, and Martha and Mary were the two girls. And there's other stories about them. They're a really fascinating family. And Lazarus died, and Jesus wasn't there. And so if you guys want to go to John chapter 11. So on his arrival, John 11:17, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany, that's the town they were in, was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. So Martha comes out, and she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was come into the world. Okay, so we're just going to look at Martha's account real quick. So I think all of us can relate to that at some level. The first thing out of Martha's mouth is, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I think even for us, God, where were you? You could have stopped this. I don't know if you've ever said that or at least just felt that. Where were you? If you were here, you could have done something. You are big enough to do something. And then, but she continues. But even now, I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. So she's in this trusting place. You could have done something, but even now, right where I'm at, I know that you can do something. And I appreciate, I think Martha's a lot more intellectual than Mary, and we'll look at what Mary says next. But she's like, I want to understand this. Jesus just meets her right there. Let's talk about this. I'm going to make all things right. Your brother will rise again. And kind of leaves with this question, do you believe, do you trust me? And it makes me think of my grandma when she lost a child, an older adult child. And she says the only time she ever heard God speak something like audibly. And she's struggling through this, like, what happened to my son? Where is he at? What's going on? Why did this happen? And she felt like God said, trust me. Trust me. Will you trust him? And so, okay, Mary, we're in 28. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's exactly what Martha said. If you would have been here, where were you? You could have done something. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. That's one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. Jesus wept. And it's amazing to me, Jesus didn't tell Mary anything. He didn't say, hey, don't worry, things are going to work out. Hey, don't worry, I have a plan. Hey, don't worry. He just weeps with her. And I think one of the most important things we can ever find in our experience from God is that God comes and he knows what we're going through. And he sits with us and he weeps with us. And so we need to experience comfort from God and others. God is the God of comfort. His presence is so comforting to know that he is close to the brokenhearted, to know that he is with us in the middle of it, and even that he allows others to be his instruments to be close to us. And in my life, I've seen as I come right before God, at the level I'm able to, I've found that he's been speaking comfort to me. He actually wants to be close to me. Even this last week, as we were driving, in the car through Colorado over this windy road, and just between me and God, I'm just sharing some of the challenges in my life. And it's so amazing to me that God cares about all of those. You know, at some point, other people can only engage with a little bit, but God cares about those. And even as I'm driving, I just feel like God is like speaking a little bit of truth to me as I'm being honest and bringing some of those things. And so I want to take just a little bit of time where like we're coming before God. And I don't know what you're going through in your life. At some level, all of us have challenges that we're going through every day. And some of us had some really big things in the past that shape who we are and will forever be part of the way we see life. And so we're going to take a couple minutes. I realize in that couple minutes, it's kind of like, I don't know, if we need a big drink of water, it's like we're just getting a couple drops. And so my hope is just to kind of offer something that would begin that process towards God. So here are a few questions that have helped people take the time to connect with God's comfort. This has been something that's been passed on to me. They are intended to be asked to Jesus slowly, with time to wait for Jesus to answer. So I encourage you, don't even go through all three today. If one of those sticks out to you, and if you have something on your mind, bring that. But the first one says, Lord, do you understand my pain? Do you understand how I was hurt when, whatever it was? And if you hear God say, I understand, it can be so comforting. Lord, when did you experience something like this? To know that Jesus walked through some of the same things can be very comforting. Lord Jesus, what do you feel for me about this? I want to just give us a couple minutes, and I encourage you before you and God to take one of those questions and just ask Jesus. appreciate so much that God cares. And I have seen, in a way I could never give in words, an experiential way that God is bigger than it all, and He's trustworthy. And I have seen that God's heart is good right in the middle, and there's even joy in the middle of it. There's even joy in the presence of God, and I have seen that God notices and He truly cares. I just wanted, last week when Steve shared who is God, his conclusion based on what the scriptures say is that God is loving and good. God is relational. He's not some robot. He's relational and emotional. God is a God who sees us. God is a God who responds. He breaks down our pride and our arrogance, and He rewards our humility, our hearts to walk with Him. And He is compassionate. And my hope and prayer is that we trust God as God, and that we experience His compassionate response to our suffering. That we not just intellectually understand it, but we experience a God who is so good. I want to pray a little. Might be a little raw. I just want to share some of the things on my heart with God. And then we'll sing a couple more songs. So, God, I thank You that You see those ways that are so busted and that we walk through. God, I thank You that You see what the Howells are walking through and the challenge they have. God, I thank You that You see the pain that has come our way and the attack. And God, I thank You that You are bigger than it all. God, I miss Mary and I wish she was still alive, and I don't know why she has to be gone. And I don't know why a lot of things, but I trust You, God. I trust that You're bigger than it. God, give us hearts to trust You, hearts to press in and not run away from You. God, I don't blame You, but I need You close. Lord, I need You in those places that nobody else understands, that I'm even embarrassed of. God, I ask You would pour out Your compassion, that Your comfort would fill those places in our hearts, or we have questions, in those places where we are hurt, in those places where we need You. I ask that You would pour out Your comfort, that You would give us the courage. Sometimes I've thought it was I'm a sissy if I need comfort. I ask that You would give us soft hearts to say, I need my God to comfort me. I'm Your child. Comfort me. Speak what only You can speak into those places where we need You. I trust You. Thank You that there is joy and hope. Thank You that You bring peace. Thank You that You restore things. Thank You that You are making all things right. In Jesus' name, amen.